Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. We'll be starting in verse 22 when I get there in just a moment. This morning I want to talk from our text. The theme, of course, is adversity in the storm, or winds of adversity. And we're going to find Peter and the disciples in the midst of the sea, in the midst of conflict and the waves and all that's happening. And now this morning I pray that none of you are experiencing problems or storms or the winds of adversity. But if you are, then this message is for you. And if it's not, if you're doing fine this morning, then it's my prayer that you never forget what I'm about to tell you from this text, because chapter 14 has been such a wonderful blessing to us. But all of us will face winds of adversity in this lifetime, it seems like there's a fresh set of circumstances that blow in every week, if you know what I mean. How do you deal with it? How do you overcome it? How do you have the victory when everything around you looks like it's falling apart? Well, the disciples are going to teach that truth to us this morning in their experience. And, you know, I was reading the other day about golf balls. And not that I'm a golfer or anything like that, but my sister's a golfer, man. She loves golf. She's an avid golfer, by the way. And I was just kind of looking at the golf ball and wondering why they have all those dimples on them. Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, hello, Bill, hello. You know, it's just like, well, why are they there? There's got to be a reason that they're there. And so I started reading, and this happens to go along with what I'm talking about. And I started reading a story the other day, and it was about golf balls. And, you know, the first golf balls were made smooth. They didn't have any dimples in them at all. And they would take them out there and they would hit them with the 9-iron, I guess, or the wood or whatever they use. And they would get all beat up and have little dimples all in them. And they realized that the more beat up that ball became, the greater distance it would travel in the air. And I realized something. That's the same way it is with life. When you and I are covered with all of those rough spots from adversity, we go a greater distance, don't we? And today we live in a time when so many people, when adversity blows into town, blows into their lives, they just seem to fall apart. And this morning it's my prayer that we take this wonderful lesson and changes our lives with it, because it's the Word and the truth of God. So let's look at the lessons that God wants us to learn this morning, starting in verse 22. Matthew says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Now we know from verse 34 that the other side is the land of Gennesaret. Now look what else. And He says, while He sent the multitudes away. Now, two questions. Why did He make the disciples get into the boat? Number two, why did He make the multitudes go away? Well, the second question is very easy to answer. We know from John's gospel, because the same story that we're studying this morning is in Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. Three places, Mark, Matthew, and John. And we know from John, I think it's chapter 6, verse 15, we know from the text that when Jesus had finished feeding the multitudes, as we learned last week, the miracle of multiplication, that all of the crowd, they stormed Jesus and they wanted to force Him to become the king. And Jesus understood that, and no man can stop the program of God. God was sending His Son to the cross to die for our sins. Amen? And thank God that has happened. We're cleansed this morning because of that. We're a new creation because of that. But that wasn't going to happen. So Jesus sent the multitudes away, and He also not only sent the multitudes away, it says He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Now, why did He do that? He made them. That word made is a word that's very strong in the Greek. And He, go on, you're going now. Get out of town, in other words. And what troubles me is that, first of all, we know it was late evening. Darkness was beginning to fall. Matter of fact, even verse 15, when they were feeding the multitudes here in Matthew chapter 14, it says, the disciples said, Lord, send the multitudes away because the hour grows late. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Why did Jesus do that? Now listen, I believe that this text tells me something. I don't think the disciples wanted to get into the boat because Jesus had to make them get into the boat. Now why would that be? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I'm just reading between the lines if you don't mind. Peter and John, we know, were experienced fishermen. not only were they experienced fishermen, they had grown up in the trade together. Both of their fathers were fishermen. So they knew the seas inside and out. I think Peter turned to John and said, he wants us to go across the other side in that boat. He said, are you smelling what I'm smelling? He says, yeah, I smell a storm coming in. Do you understand? Peter was not a stupid man. Peter was a brilliant person. And so they reluctantly, I believe, got into the boat because Jesus told them to do so. Now, it says in verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. I don't know why that saddens me to see our master there all by himself. It seems like Jesus was always alone. And he was up on the mountain and he was praying, and I said to myself, Lord, why did you hide his prayer from us, the words that he spoke? I'd like to have known what he was praying about. I believe he was praying about John the Baptist, his cousin who was executed, remember back there in verses 1 through 12. Beheaded, his cousin, the forerunner of Jesus. But I tell you that I think I know what he was praying about. I think he was praying for the disciples that he just sent over to the other side. And the reason I say that is because Mark's gospel gives us a little bit more light into his prayer time on the mountain. Listen to what it says in Mark 6:48. Jesus was praying, and it says, then he lifted his head and he saw them, meaning the disciples, straining at rowing. They were straining. Why? Because a storm had blown into the middle of the sea area where they were, and they were there straining with the oars trying to get through the storm. They were trying to get through the other side. And that tells me something, that Jesus, when he prays, he knows your needs. He knows everything you're going through. May I tell you this morning that no matter what you're facing, he knows about. He knows everything about you. He knows everything. Listen, he is the Alpha and the Omega. Listen, he knows your adversity, your adverse circumstance. He knows it before it ever reaches you. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, next week. It doesn't shock God. It shocks us. Oh, God, where are you? I'm right here. I knew about it all the time. Don't worry. Oh, God, where are you? Don't worry about it. I'm here. You know what I mean? Come on, we just fall apart. Listen, some of you, no offense, but you like everything in order. Man, I mean, if the towels have to be folded a certain way. You know, you've got the clothes hanging just, you know, and if anything gets out of order, I understand that. I had that sickness one time. No, I'm just joking. You start falling apart because you want to be in control. And if you can get everything nice and neat in your life and everything lined up and all of this just the way you want it, you feel, I'm in control now. But then the wind blows your hair out of place and you go, oh, look what's happened. There are winds of adversity blowing every day in your life, and they will blow until we see Jesus. The thing is, how do you handle it? Well, first of all, you have to know that Jesus loves you and that he already knows what's coming your way. And he's already praying for you. Listen, the Bible is very clear. It tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Listen, when Jesus lifted his head on the mountain when he was praying, he said, oh, they're the disciples. They're straining at rowing. You know what he could have done in his prayer time? He could have just said, listen, waves, be calm. Wind, be still. They wouldn't even known it. And so many times in your life, the wind of adversity is blowing through and you don't know what's happening. You think, will I ever get through this? Will I ever make it? And then all of a sudden it ceases and you go, oh, thank God. You know why it ceased? You have an intercessor who is praying for you 24/7. Matter of fact, he ever liveth to make intercession for you. That's what he lives for, our Lord and Savior. And he saves to the uttermost. That word uttermost in Hebrews 7:25 means there is not a moment or a minute or 1 second that he is not saving you. Never. He's saving us right now. Matter of fact, he saved us from the wrath to come. Amen? Oh, and that's good news this morning. Now, so we think about this and we understand what he's doing. And since he didn't calm the waves in prayer, and since they're out there straining at their rowing right now, that means that Jesus is teaching them a lesson, and he's also teaching you and I a lesson this morning. And let's find out what it is concerning these winds of adversity. Look at verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, So the little boat that they were in as they were crossing was in the middle. Now we know that the sea there was 8 by 15 miles, so they were out about 4 miles out into the middle of the sea. That storm was crushing in. Look what happened. It says, in the middle of the sea, being what? Tossed or battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So it was dark, it was late, and they were fighting this wind. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Yes. Another question. Did Jesus know the storm was coming when He sent the disciples out into the boat to the other side? Now, let me challenge your theological mind just for a moment. If that is the case, and the answer to those two questions is yes, He did know, that tells us something that we don't like to hear. Oh, but this is good. And that means that Jesus deliberately, on purpose, knowingly sent His disciples into the midst of a storm that was approaching. All right, Bill, I don't like that at all. I know you don't. I don't like it either. And if I was a golf ball, I'd want to remain smooth and pretty. I don't want somebody knocking me around. How would you like to be a golf ball? How would you like Tiger Woods to smack you? No, you wouldn't like it at all. But there's something about going the distance. It's something about meeting a man or a woman that's been roughed up in this life just a little bit, and they're still standing on their feet. And when you trust God, you'll always stand on your feet. Like Paul said, he said, we may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Amen? That's the way it is with Christ when you serve Him. Now, there they were in the middle. Now, we know that Jesus deliberately sent them out into the storm. Now, listen to me. That tells me something. That tells me that when you serve God and you obey God, you can get into trouble. In other words, they were in the midst of this storm, in the midst of these winds of adversity, because they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't there because they didn't obey Him. They said, okay, Lord, and they were kind of, like I said, fighting about it. I bet you they were. When I get to heaven, I'll find out. I don't want to go. Lord, don't you, listen, I'm a fisherman. I'll bet you there's a storm coming. Nah, Peter, get in the boat. I know what I'm doing. Just go. They were in the midst of the turmoil. They were straining out there in the middle of nowhere. The waves crashing in on them, the sea fighting for their life. They were straining, it says, at rowing. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus sent them out into that. So there's a tremendous lesson here that we need to find. And of course, we know that we're in training for reigning. Listen, when Jesus said, follow me, He didn't say, follow me and you'll have an easy trip. He didn't say that. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what He said in John 16, 33. But look at verse 25 now. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now don't pass this scripture up yet. We're still setting up our text. Listen, the fourth watch of the night was the late hour. That was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now listen, that tells me this. If the disciples left when it was just becoming evening, and now all these hours later, that means they had been out in the midst of the storm for 9, maybe even 10 hours fighting this storm, trying to get to the other side as Jesus had commanded them to do. It's also the darkest part of the night. The fourth watch is always the darkest part. It's the last hour. May I tell you something? Don't want to frighten you, but I believe we're in the fourth watch right now. I believe that we're in the darkest hour. I believe that nations are changing and nations are rising and there is a reshuffling of kingdoms. I believe with all of my heart that we are in the fourth watch, the darkest hour. And I'm telling you what, and right before the darkest hour is what? Is the dawn, the rapture of the church. Oh, praise His name. How wonderful that day, that moment will be. Now, with that in mind, getting back to our text here, that fourth watch. So we don't want to rush past this, you know, because you can say, well, Jesus tests us to the very end. That's what He was doing. He was testing the disciples until they just couldn't go on. And listen, maybe that's the case, but that's not what I want you to see. What I want you to see this morning is that Jesus came to them in their turmoil. See, if Jesus sent you, He will come after you when you're in trouble. He will come and rescue you. If you're in trouble this morning, if a wind of adversity is blowing against you, I'm telling you what, you'll find your Savior coming across land and sea, whatever it takes to find you, because He's in love with you. He loves you. Now look at this. It says that Jesus went to them walking on the sea, meaning He didn't forget them and He hasn't forgotten you. And I think that whenever you're in a trial, it could be a financial trial, it could be a trial concerning a sickness or your children or your marriage, a job, whatever it might be, it's a trial, it's a wind of adversity that's blown in. The first thing we say is, oh, Jesus, you've left us. You're gone. My Bible tells me otherwise. It says in Isaiah 43:2, it says, when you pass through the waters, listen to what God says. He says, I will be with you. Psalm 139:8 says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Listen, you can't get away from God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. He's with you always. He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you, even when the winds start blowing. Matter of fact, my Bible says in the Psalms that He rides on the wings of the wind. Amen? And He'll come right to your need. Now, are you in the midst of a storm? If you are, I want you to remember this saying, and it is this, that Jesus comes to you. In other words, He walks to you. He comes to you, and He uses the trial that you're facing as His footpath. Do you understand? What did He walk on? Jesus walked on the sea. He was walking on the water. He was walking on the waves. There was a storm. He walked across the storm that they were facing. In other words, their trial became an entryway or a footpath, if you will, for Jesus just to walk down on. And if you're facing a trial right now, if you're in the midst of adversity, I'm telling you, look for Jesus. He's on His way. He's coming for you. Why? Because He promised that He would never leave you, never forsake you. Jesus said in Matthew 28, He said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. We need to remember that. Put that into our hearts. And verse 26 says, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. The disciples had the same problem in the midst of the storm, in the midst of adversity that you and I do. We don't recognize Jesus. Oh, I've missed Him so many times. Thinking, oh, Lord, where are you? And you know, it's like, I mean, if I could for a moment be silly, it's like, Bill, I'm right here. Jesus, oh, Jesus, where are you? Hello, Bill, I'm right here. You're in high school. You know how it is to be a freshman? You feel so, oh. You want to be a senior so you can feel, I'm a senior. You know what I'm saying? And or whatever you're going through in your life. All the adversity. You say, why am I so alone? You're never alone. Have you come to the point in your walk with Christ, where no matter what is happening to you, no matter what you're facing, you realize that you're not alone. And that in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your adversity, you realize that Jesus knew about it before you did. And if Jesus is not concerned about it, why should you be? Now, that's easy to say from the pulpit, isn't it? But I'm saying that in the midst of the trial, when you know that Christ is going through whatever you're facing with you, it's much easier. If you are aware of that, if you really have that faith and believe that in your heart. See, so many times Jesus comes to help us and we say, who is it? Just like the disciples, it's a ghost. He's unrecognizable. And in His great grace, look what Jesus does in verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Now listen, why did Jesus do that? That scripture spoke to my heart so deeply. It's not about what Jesus said, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. That's good, but that's not what spoke to me. What spoke to my heart so deeply was these three words. Jesus spoke, or four words, to them. Jesus spoke to them. Why? Because Jesus knows that when you are going through times of adversity, number one, you don't believe that He's there. Number two, you can't see Him in the process of it all. And so what does He do? He does something that you are so familiar with, and that is the sound of His voice. That's incredible grace. I cannot tell you how many times in my own personal life that I go, Lord, I know you're here, but where are you? You've said that, and so have I. And then there is a still small voice that comes in the middle of the night while you're there upon your bed saying, Father, I need help. Don't you see the issue? Don't you know what I'm facing? Oh God, where are you? And the Lord whispers to you, here I am. I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And you recognize that voice, and faith floods and fills your heart, and you understand then that you're able to stand against anything. And the reason that Jesus speaks His voice is because He knows that you may not recognize Him working through your adversity, but He knows you will recognize His voice. Well, now, Bill, I don't know that I've ever recognized the voice of God. Well, if that's the case, then you're not born again this morning. Because my Bible tells me that Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Let me just complete that too. And then He says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That is good news this morning. You know, because that's what a problem or a storm does. It feels like, Lord, they're just ripping me apart. They're ripping me away from you. No, it's not happening. Jesus said, I know exactly what's going on. Matter of fact, Jesus could tell you this morning what you're going to face 10 years from now, and He's going to be with you through it all. Now, in the next scripture, in verse 28, the story continues. It says, and Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, I do not believe for one moment that Peter was showing off. I read a commentary a couple days ago. I like to kind of go through and see what they say, you know, occasionally. And this guy said, well, Peter was showing off. Well, I immediately closed that one and put it in the trash. Knew I didn't need that one anymore. Listen, Peter was showing off. You need to do some investigation into the text. First of all, they'd been out there for 9, maybe 10 hours. It was the middle of the night. They were exhausted. They were tired. Listen, they didn't have an Evinrude motor. Do you understand me? They didn't have a big spotlight going, okay, let's, you know, they didn't have the GSM or GM, whatever that, yes. You got it, okay? You know what I mean? They didn't have that. Where are we at, boys? Well, just here. Let's go on the website and, you know. They didn't have that. They were out there fighting for their life. And they were going, why did Jesus, where are you? Why aren't you with us in this boat? Why did you tell us to go to the other side? If you're God, you surely knew that a storm was coming. What's wrong with you, Jesus? And they're sitting there, and Peter's exhausted. He's been trying to save his life. Maybe he's even been cheering up the other 12. I don't know. But he wasn't showing off. No, not at all. And I'm going to tell you something else. I don't believe for one second that Peter was interested in becoming a water walker. I don't believe that at all. I'm going to tell you what I feel in my heart. I think an exhausted, soaking wet Peter saw Jesus and he just said, Lord, and the waves were crashing and the winds were blowing. And he says, Lord, if that's you, listen, you command me. I want to come to where you are. I'm getting out of this boat. I want to be with you. If I'm going to die, I'm going to at least die with you. But I am not going to die in this stinking boat. Have you ever said that to yourself? You know, if I'm going to die, I ain't going to die this way. Have you ever said that? I'm not going to do that. If I'm going to go under, I'm going to go under fighting. And Peter wanted to go out of that boat. He wanted to go to his Savior. I like Peter because he dared to be different. That's a great trait, a wonderful characteristic. See, anyone can sit in the boat and any Christian can sit in the pew. But boy, those who venture a faith, those who step out, they deserve our respect. And verse 29 said, so Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Does that blow you away? Let me ask you a question. Has anyone in the chapel this morning ever walked on water? Anybody walked across Lake Grapevine lately? No. We read that and we just, in passing, we've heard it so much, it just doesn't, okay, Billy walked on water. I got it. I'm not going to walk on water. Well, why not? Who told you you couldn't walk on water? You know, one time, I'll never forget it, my wife and I and our family, we were given a tremendous present, a trip to Disney World in Florida. All expenses paid, the flight and everything, because we had saved this individual so much money, and they just blessed us. You know what I'm saying? It's just unbelievable. And of course, we didn't know how to act. It was, you know, and we were there during Christmas, and we were there, and doctors and lawyers and weirdos like me, okay? And I was walking through Disney World, you know, the happiest place on earth, not a church there. And I was doing this, you know, looking around, and all of a sudden I felt kind of out of place because everybody I talked to, what do you do? I'm a doctor. Oh, huh? What do you do? I'm not a doctor. You know, lawyer, attorney, you know, CPA, I mean, dentist, I mean, it's right on down the line. And I was feeling bad about myself in a sense, you know? And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Who told you you were naked?" That's from Genesis. Adam, who told you you were naked? Remember that? And all of a sudden, I realized that I was clothed with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm not only a king, but I'm a priest unto God. And that's who you are. You are somebody. Who told you you couldn't walk on water? Who told you that? You know who told you that? You told yourself that. You and I are our own worst enemies. Well, that was good for Peter, but it's not good for us. Listen, what is Jesus teaching us here? This is teaching us that the great things we can do for God to those who what? Number one, who hear His voice. Number two, those who obey His voice. And number three, think of the result. Jesus enabled Peter to do the impossible. William Carey put it this way, expect great things of God and attempt great things for God. Listen to me. You don't see it, do you? Look at the side of that crummy little fishing boat. They're in the middle of nowhere. Listen, the waves haven't ceased. Jesus walked out there in the same storm that they were in. Do you understand? He comes to you in the same storm. It doesn't all of a sudden just, well, everything is calm because the Lord's there. No, He comes to you just like it is. You imagine Peter on the side of the boat. I'm going up to the Lord. He spoke to me, told me to come out. I can hear John. Now, Peter, listen to me. I love you. We've been friends ever since we crawled together, Peter. Remember? Listen, that's water. That is water. You can't walk on water, Peter. Now, I'm not saying John did that, but I'm going to tell you what, they said something. You notice that nobody else got out of the boat. You notice that no one else said, come on, I'll go with you. I think John was holding on to Peter. Peter said, get your hands off me. You're going to die. You die in the boat. If I'm going to die, I'm dying out there. At least I think it's Jesus. If it's Lord, if it's you, let me come out there. Can you imagine sliding off the edge of the boat? The waves are just as strong, just as high as they had been earlier. The wind is still howling, and there's Jesus. And you step, crawl over, and the moment you put your foot down, you just know what happened. Do you listen to me? Now watch this. There's something you cannot stand on. Are you listening to me? You cannot physically stand on water. Peter slid off that boat, and it hit him. He's standing. There's Jesus. C-O-M-E. He walked on what? The Word of God. Now watch this. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith, now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're going to walk on that? Yes. It will not support you. No, it will not. But God's Word will. If you are going through times of adversity in your life, if the winds are blowing, listen, there is only one thing you can do, and that's stand on the Word of God. Listen, what in the world do you think enabled Peter to stay up? What held him up? Because nothing has changed. What held him up was the commandment. Did you know that Jesus' commandments are our enablements? Whatever the Word of God tells us to do, 1 John 5:3 says that His commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome, they're not heavy, they're perfect for you and I. And when we obey them, we can do them by His power and by His grace that's working in our lives because we're a new creation. Look at verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind was boisterous, see, for a moment he forgot. Isn't that the way faith is? Listen, when you walk in faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7, isn't that what happens? You just forget what's going on. You don't deny what's going on. But when you truly believe, yes, you see all the circumstances, but what happens is faith doesn't deny the circumstances. Faith overcomes the circumstances. Amen? And it says that when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. He was closer, Peter, and I'm not beating up on Peter now. I'm not out there. But Peter was closer to Jesus now than he was before. He had stepped out to go to him. And I look at that and I say, Peter, why are you afraid? And not only that, it says, and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible. J. Vernon McGee said about this prayer here, this short prayer, he said, if Peter had prayed like some preachers pray today, like, oh Lord, thou omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, he would have been 30 feet under the water. He was a few feet from Jesus. Lord, save me. It's the greatest prayer ever prayed. Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, deliver me. The greatest prayer ever prayed. Lord, save me. Listen to me. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith and our faith, he was fine. And that's what happens so often in the midst of adversity, is that we just crumble because we refuse to look to Jesus and we look at the problem and we focus on the problem and we just stay with the problem. And you can't do that. That's exactly what the Lord wants us to know right here. Listen, faith and fear, it's impossible for faith and fear to live in the same heart. See, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that tells me that the greatest problems that you and I face in our life, whatever you're going through, listen, you could be going through depression right now. I don't know. I pray you're not. There's so many different things that are affecting society today because a result of the food that we eat and the air that we breathe, the chemicals, that it's just horrible, affecting our bodies. I don't know what malady maybe that you're going through, but I do know this. Here's what you need to remember, that the greatest danger is not outside of you. And that's where the devil wants us to focus, is, oh, out here. No, the greatest danger is inside of us. See, we want to keep our hearts pure. We want to keep our hearts stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus has sent you into a storm, you're safer in that storm than anywhere else on this planet. Now, look what happened in verse 31. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Don't you just love that? How many of you, don't lift your hands, but how many of you read that as a mean? In other words, Jesus just going, Peter, how many times have I told you? You got to have faith, son. You got to have faith. That's not what Jesus is doing. When I look at this and I read this the way it's actually written, I'm going to tell you, it is so tender. Listen, before God does any sort of rebuke, before Jesus rebukes him or corrects him or disciplines him, what does Jesus do? Jesus saves him first. It says, immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. And you know what that means? Why didn't Jesus just say, Peter, rise? He is sinking, Peter, rise. He could have just spoken the word. Why did Jesus put his hand out? Because that was a form of love. He grabbed him, Peter. Oh, Peter, come here. I'll never let go of you, Peter. Don't you see that? If you're in the midst of a trial, if you're in the midst of adversity, if you're hurting this morning or next week or next year, you need to know that He is there immediately. He sees, He knows, He cares, and He's willing to stretch out His hand when you cry out to Him in prayer, and He reaches out to show you that He loves you. Immediately, He stretched out His hand, Jesus did, caught him. Peter, man, your faith kind of dwindled there, didn't it? And then he said, why did you doubt? He asked Peter a question. You know, the word doubt is if you look it up in the Greek, it literally means to be pulled in two ways. Jesus said, Peter, why were you pulled in two ways? That really speaks to me because, see, Peter failed in the midst of adversity. Loved one, listen to me. If you're in it right now, you better listen. If you're in the midst of adversity, Peter failed because of one reason. He was pulled two ways. And Jesus said, Peter, there's only one way for you to look, and that's my way. In other words, Peter, the only thing that you can do is stand on the Word of God. You see, it's faith that we need in times of adversity. And it says in verse 32, and when they, Jesus and Peter, got into the boat, the wind ceased. In other words, literally, it exhausted itself. It just went silent. What's interesting about that scripture is that John 6:21 tells us that when Jesus got into the boat with Peter, not only did the wind cease, But Matthew doesn't tell us, but John tells us that the boat and the disciples and Jesus were now at the shore of the land of Gennesaret. In other words, another miracle took place immediately. The moment Jesus got into the boat, they were at the other side. Now, here's what I want you to see about this. Jesus saved everyone. Everyone. Now, we know that one of the 12 happened to be Judas, and he even rescued Judas. He saved those who didn't get out of the boat. Not that they asked to get out of the boat. But see, we have people that just strain. They row and they row and they row, just like the disciples. And they're workers, man, and they stay in the boat, but they don't get out of that boat too often. And then you have people like Peter. Lord, I'm coming to you. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm going to do it. So you have two different kinds of people which speak of the great grace of God, because Jesus saved those in the boat and He saved those out of the boat. But what you need to see more than anything is that Jesus came to them in their trial, and their trial that they were facing was His footpath. In other words, He walked on the waves. He walked right there across the sea to them. And then it says in verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, to you who know Christ, He is our Lord. He is the Son of God. But if He's not your Lord, who do you say that He is? A good teacher? A philosopher? Who is He? Well, I'll tell you who He is. He is the only Son of God. And whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There's absolutely no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. Now let's finish this up here in verse 34. And when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent out all that surrounding region, brought to Him all who were sick, begged Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Wow. Jesus went through the storm just for them. Now I'm going to give you about 3 points that I want you to remember, maybe 4. It's so important that if you're going through a time of adversity, the lesson that Jesus taught is that you can do the impossible with the power of Christ. You can do the impossible with the power of Christ. Can I provoke you for a minute? I provoke people that I love. Why do some of you not believe that? I'm telling you that with God, all things are possible. I'm telling you, when you believe what God said about you and what Jesus says that He's going to do and the Word of God, I'm telling you that all things are possible to him who believes. You're already more than a conqueror. God, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now God who leads us always, always in triumph in Christ Jesus. He's always leading you to victory. And the way that we do it is the same way that the disciples did it. Now listen to me. Are you in a storm? What did the disciples do? Some of you are in the midst of a storm right now, and you and I have to do exactly what the disciples did. You know what they did? They were out there, and I admire them. They were out there in the middle of the sea and it was dark, and they're all rowing, they're trying to get across, they're going, okay, He told us to get to the other side. And I think maybe if it had been me, I'd have said, Peter, what is it, Bill? I want to talk to you for a minute. Why don't we turn around? We ain't getting any place. Do you ever think about that? I mean, it's like, Peter, the wind, it's contrary, we're going into the wind. Let's just turn around and go back toward Jesus. To heck with this. I'm not going to the other side. They didn't do that, did they? Do you see how dedicated these men were? They were straining, and Jesus knew it. He was on the mountain and He was praying. You know what they were doing? They were holding their course. Whenever you are going through winds of adversity, if you're going through a storm, stay on course. Because see, what the storm tries to do, the storm wants to get you lost in the storm. If you're a pilot, you know what I'm talking about. Listen, I hate flying through storms, don't you? I mean, it's not like, hey, you got any storms out there today? I don't want to go through a storm. And when you fly through a storm, the first thing that happens when you hit the outer edge of a storm up in the sky, man, there's all kinds of turbulence. And you know, that's when you're sitting there and you're looking at the stewardess's eyes. You want to just make sure they're calm. Huh? You know what I mean? Come here. I want to place an order. Let me see your eyes. Okay. You know what I mean? And so you have 15 minutes and you're being tossed all over the place and all of a sudden it stops. And you're going, oh, thank goodness. Well, no, here's the problem. You're just in the middle of the storm. And in the center of the storm, that's where it's always the quiet. And then about 20 minutes later, you know, your cold drink starts flopping all over, you know, spills off. And you say, man, I thought we were out of the storm. No, we are going through the storm. And now we're going out the other side. And here's what happens. So many people, they get lost in the storm. And here's why. They go through the hard part. And then they get to the quiet part. And then when the hard part comes again, they say, I'm turning back. I'm not going to go through this again. And here's the problem. You're just this far away from getting out of it. And the disciples, they had the wisdom to know that. And they were saying, no, we are going to the other side. Jesus's commandments are our enablements. Do you understand that? So if you're going through it this morning, do what the disciples did. Hold your course. The other thing is this. Don't submit to the storm. That's what so many people did. I just said that. They get to the outer edge. They go, this is it. I'm not going to do it. No, don't submit to the storm. Submit to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you'll find out that the storm or the wind of adversity that you're facing that's blowing against you, if you'll just turn and look, you'll see a pathway. And if you keep your eyes on the pathway, guess who's coming? Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One other thing, if you are in a storm, this is probably the hardest part. Rejoice. That's hard to do. Rejoice. Why? Because, listen, when we go through bad times, we have a propensity to tell everybody on earth about it. We're all guilty of that, not cutting anybody down. But there's only one person that you really need to know that knows all about it, and His name is Jesus. He knows everything that's happening. Not one thing is happening that He doesn't know about. And so in the midst of that storm, in the midst of your adversity, you have to say, Lord, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. And then what did Paul say in the 18th verse of 1 Thessalonians 5? He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Did you catch that? It's the will of God for you to give thanks in everything. Now listen, not for everything, but in everything. Not for it, but while you're going through it. For that is the will of God. And I close with just one more scripture, one of my favorite scriptures. Because sometimes, whether you know it or not, the winds of adversity blow on pastors too. You know, we're not immune from anything. But that's Psalm 22:3. God inhabits the praises of Israel are the praises of His people. God inhabits the praises of His people. And that word in the Hebrew, inhabits, is a wonderful word. It literally means that while you're praising God in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your adversity, what does God do? The word inhabits means He enthrones Himself in the midst of your problems. Listen to me. If God be for us, who could be against us? Amen. God is so good. I pray that you're not going through a wind of adversity. But I will tell you this. If you don't know Christ this morning, you have a heavy wind blowing against you. You have a wind of deception that is trying to steal your very soul. You know, the word deceived means you don't know you're deceived. If you knew you were deceived, you say, I'm not going to let this happen. May I tell you that Satan wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to see your family go under. He wants adversity to come into your life daily, and he wants you to be the type of Christian that doesn't stay on course. He wants you to be the type of Christian who doesn't believe that you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. He wants you to be the type of person who will submit to the storm. If you don't know Jesus this morning, may I tell you that he knows you. He knows your every sin and your every wicked way. And He is so much in love with you that He died for you. And He wants to change your life and change your destiny and change your very purpose. He wants to make you a new creation in Christ. And listen to me, we're in the fourth watch. Don't play games with your soul. Jesus is coming. It may be tonight. It may be tomorrow morning. But He is coming just as He said He would. Let's pray.